My opening words anymore to churches are the ones I heard in my welcome to Pakistan some years ago when a man in the majority culture dress came to me, put out his hand, crushed my fist, and he said, "Greetings to you in the name of the Most High One." Pakistan is the most dangerous country in the world, according to Francis Fukuyama, the great American historian of ideas. And you never know who is the Most High One in Pakistan. And he finished it out and said, "The Lord Jesus Christ." So my brothers and sisters here this morning at Grace Church, greetings to you in the name of the Most High One, the Lord Jesus Christ. I am grateful for your warm welcome, sort of metaphorically speaking. I know that you are weary of your winter. Down in Texas, we have been hearing rumors about how this long winter of 2013 and 14 has caused a bunch of challenges. I'm told that now coffee is served on a stick rather than a cup, that even your shadow freezes. Somebody who said, "I've got bad news and good news. The bad news is that we're going to go down to zero. The good news is the heater, the air conditioner is working as a heater." So I was pleasantly surprised getting up this morning, looking at the beautiful white. Occasionally, it's wonderful, but for you to have survived it, it's a very, very long, long winter. Also, to be here in Des Moines, especially for the Ignite conference, as Jonathan mentioned. We were together about 16, 17 years ago, and he drove me all over central, I guess, Iowa. And when he drove me all over central Iowa, I confessed all my sins. And since then, I've been clean. But he hadn't forgotten me, and just like the Lord remembers his servant, Jonathan called and said, "Would you come and speak at the Ignite event?" And what a joy it was. And I want to thank Pastor Phil for reinforcing a young pastor, but opening up this whole place for way beyond the church that is here. You know, the church is the only organization which exists for the sake of its non-members. And to have so many here so serious about the Lord. And I actually tweeted saying I'm more hopeful for the future of the faith in America as a result of being with your 1,600 or so wildlife last over the weekend. And then to be here at the church and to know that you have a pastor who breathes and lives the mission of the congregation, of making disciples across the street and around the world. You could not but escape the kind of a church you will become. I work on two assumptions in my life. On the evangelism side, which goes this way, the gospel is not good news if it gets there too late. If it gets there too late, it's not good news. The second assumption is that pastoral health affects church health, and church health affects societal health. Wherever I go in this world, the health of the church depends on the health of the pastors, and the health of the society, the community around the church, it depends on the health of the church. So, I sense a healthy congregation, and I'm grateful for Grace Church, and I trust that pastoral health will multiply church health, which will impact societal health. When I was asked to be here, I said, "Would you consider adding an evangelism component?" And that's what's going to be done tonight. And I want to encourage you to bring unbelieving friends, pre-Christian friends who do not know the Lord Jesus yet. And somehow in this journey, they'll be one step closer to the threshold of salvation. Perhaps some will cross the line. We will do it in a very tasteful and winsome way. The improv group 321 is going to be here. That itself is worth coming to. But I do not want you to come alone unless you bring an unbelieving friend. Because this is meant for them. If you want to come and stand outside, sit outside, listen to the talk from outside, that's fine. But inside, we're going to try to rope it off. It'll be a very non-threatening event, just like a talk, along with some comedy. and I'm trusting the Lord will use me. So would you pray, even as I'm speaking, as somebody God might lay on your heart, one or two friends, we ask for 50% or more unbelievers present at these events to justify my coming, especially to a speaking engagement in the U.S. So I would like you to save Jonathan by bringing 50% or more unbelievers. As he mentioned, in addition to teaching at Dallas Seminary, I get to serve as the leader of an organization called REACH. It is about 27 years old, and we are in a very important 10-year human capital campaign. Our vision is to change the way 1 billion individuals think and hear about the Lord Jesus. And this human capital campaign is to connect, unite, strengthen pastors, 100,000 of them ministering in 200 countries by the year 2020. If you are invested in spiritual health worldwide, especially accelerating church health, I would like to keep in touch with you. We have a display at the back. There's some materials there that you might enjoy just taking and reading. But some of you, God has given a heart that extends across the street and across the world. And I would love to have you take the materials and stay in touch. All right, I know your missions conference actually begins next week, I'm told, but with a pastor like yours, you cannot but not speak on why we exist. And last night at the Uncle Buck's restaurant, he came to see me and he said, I want you to move our people, though we don't simply be consumers, that we'll be participants in the great cause. What a great statement. And as you go into each one, reach one. I'm going to call it reach 1 billion, but you can go each one, reach one. We trust that it'll start as early as this evening. Now, if you have a Bible available, turn with me to the book of the Psalms, to a favorite psalm of mine, and this was generated from the conversation of last night. Psalm 67 will be the focus of our meditation. And Pastor Phil, since I got this about 6 minutes late, I would like to take the full time, but I like to leave my audience before they leave me. So if you need to make me stop, I'll be happy to. I want to read this psalm responsively, if you don't mind. That means I'll read verse 1, you read verse 2, and then we'll read the last verse together. Psalm 67. For the choir director with stringed instruments, a psalm, a song. God be gracious to us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. And verse 7 altogether. God blesses us that all the ends of the earth fear him. At the turn of the 19th century, the most famous astronomer on the planet was a man by the name of Lowell, Percival Lowell. He was known for his fascination with the red planet Mars. His theory was that there were water canals and channels on the planet Mars. And when an Italian astronomer thought he saw some red lines on the red planet, Lowell said that confirmed his theory. So distinguished was he that nobody ever dared question his conclusions. So for the rest of his life, he squinted into the eyepiece of his giant telescope in Arizona, mapping out the water canals and the channels. But we know much better now. I mean, there's still great debate on whether there's water at all on the planet Mars. We've sent space probes. We've not found a single water canal, not a single channel. And the planet, so the question is, how did Lowell see things that were not there? Ophthalmologists have actually named a disease after Lowell. It's called Lowell syndrome. So when he thought he was seeing the red planet of water canals and channels there, all he was doing was mapping out the bloody veins in his own eyeballs. All he was doing was just mapping out his own eyeballs. And he thought he was seeing way out there, barely even to the end of his noses. See, the word world is a very, very large and a very small word. The only way to defeat it is if you're mapping your own eyeballs, not even seeing the tip of your nose. So when he said, we don't want us to be simply consumers, but participants, this particular psalm is a lift out of a consumer mentality. It's an attempt to release you, liberate you from a spiritual Lowell syndrome, so that we don't think the whole thing revolves around us or it is about us, that we exist for those outside, across the street, and across the world. It kind of addresses the selfishness of the human heart, the greed of human existence, which we bring in from our past, and which is fostered in the environment in which we live. To say, the reason God's blessed you with salvation and more is so that you can be a distributor, not just a consumer. That you become the first link in an aggressive chain contagion which reverberates across the whole world, starting from across the street. Psalm 67 is powerful. I'm going to make a couple of observations about the psalm before we go into it. First, you will never find the single personal pronoun. It's like the Lord's Prayer that we usually pray. He taught his disciples, no me, my, I. It's always us, us, world, earth. A second comment about the psalm is how it's structured. It's like having a telephone number which goes 1, 2, 3, 4, 3, 2, 1 in perfect parallel. So that verses 1 and 7 are the beginning and the end. Verses 2 and 6 are similar. 3 and 5 are identical. Verse 4 is the center of the psalm. One commentator calls this the spreading circle. I like to call it the ripple effect. The stone plans in the center of the pond, and the entire pond feels the impact. God says, the reason I've blessed you and you and you is so that you become the first link in an aggressive chain contagion which reverberates across the whole world. The psalm actually is like some of the songs we sang this morning. It's got three stanzas and the choruses. Two choruses between the three stanzas. And that's how I'm going to treat it, because the top of the psalm, it says, is a song. I'm going to give you a phrase to slap on the side of each of these stanzas and chorus, and you can write them on the side margin of your Bible so you can remember this for the rest of your life. He addresses the community as to why he's blessed you. Stanza number one is found in verses 1 and 2, where the psalmist is praying for God's blessing on the believing community, that there will be global knowledge of his saving ways. Put the phrase global knowledge on verses 1 and 2. Global knowledge. Global means universal, including us. Total, including us. Every part of reality. Verse 1 is really a prayer. He starts with God, and we've got to stop right there. Because the word God in itself is an indication of where the psalm is going. Many of you know that the book of the Psalms is divided into five, like the first five books of Moses. This psalm is found in the second book of Moses, Psalm 42 to 83. And it's a different name, distinct name for God than the first book of Moses. The first book of Moses and the first book of the Psalms, it's Yahweh, Jehovah, Yahweh, which talks about a personal covenant relationship of the community with God. But in the second book of the Psalms right here, the distinct preferred name for God is the God who belongs to all of reality, to the whole world, the one who created all, who sustains all, and who will one day judge all, we'll just see in a moment. Many of you know that the word God is a name that shows character. The psalmist and the Hebrew named people for character, not for convenience. The very essence of God's character is seen in the use of the name God. He makes three requests to this God. The first request is, God, be gracious to us. What a word. What a church. Grace church. Occasionally in places and people, university students that I go to, somebody will come and say to me, why doesn't God give me what I deserve? Bad question. If God gave you what you deserved, you wouldn't be there to ask the question in the first place. Now, all of you know the meaning of grace is unmerited favor. May I add a couple of more nuances to grace? Grace is not only unmerited favor, but unconditional blessing. It's argued from Ephesians 1, the riches of his grace. It's no more a manipulative, obligatory way of meeting God and meriting his favor. It's unconditional blessing. And here's another nuance. I'm going to call it unlimited enablement. God gives you the enablement for what he's called for you to be and do. God, be gracious to us. The second part of this prayer is, God, please bless us. Fabulous prayer. You know, sometimes in a swing from what is called the health and wealth gospel, those believers who don't believe in such prosperity have stopped asking God to bless them. It is not wrong to ask God to bless you. It is wrong to ask God to bless you and keep it to yourself, but it's not wrong to ask God to bless you. The farmer prayed, Lord, bless me, my wife, my son John, and his wife, us four and no more. We sang the 10,000 reasons, bless the Lord. My grandson sings it at the top of his voice. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. I've been in Psalm 103 this whole week in my devotional feeding. It's a rich psalm. You should take a list of blessings all the time. Lord God, be gracious to us. Bless us. And then the phrase, cause your face to shine upon us. Now that's a beautiful phrase. We don't use it very often. We kind of know what it means. We don't use it in contemporary language. But you know what a shining face is. Face identifies the person. Because your face, identity of the person. That God is not some abstraction, principle, force. He's a person. Identifiable. I had a set of twins in the church that I served some years ago in New Delhi, India. And I actually met this one of the twins. And they used to always confuse me. I never could keep the name right. And one day in desperation, I went to one of them and said, brother, I know you're your brother's brother if you're not his brother. And he said, yes, brother. And then to help his old pastor out, he started growing a beard and a mustache and never made the mistake again. I kept them apart. The face identifies a person, but more so, the face identifies personal sentiment. You know a happy face from a sad face. You know an angry face from a joyful face. You know a rebellious face. See, a teenager walks across the living room, or you ask your husband how he's doing, and he says, "Fine," you know, barking like a seal. His face is what tells you it's not quite right. So when the psalmist says, "Cause your face to shine upon us," he's saying, we want you to be so pleased with the way we handle your blessing. We want you to be absolutely delighted that we are not just consumers. To anybody who heard the psalm, they ran back to the great Aaronic blessing of number 6. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his what? Face to shine upon you. But the psalm does not stop at verse 1. This is a prayer of action, not just for blessing. He says, "God, be gracious to us, bless us, and cause your face to shine on us." Why? Verse 2. "That your name may be known on the earth, that your salvation may be known among the nations," all the nations. That's why he's blessed you. It starts with salvation. Your salvation may be known, but then you've got, and I've got, much more than salvation. That's why God's blessed you. So you're not a consumer, you're a distributor of blessing. What a positive motivation. I mean, next week you're going to hear needs and numbers and so on. I'd like you to add this component, simply because you're blessed with salvation and more. Verses 2 and 3 actually have all the global words used in the Old Testament for humanity and for geography. Two of them are found in verse 2. "That your way may be known on the earth." That's literally the whole earth. That includes the central Midwest and the whole earth. You know, this earth is not very large. You can get on a plane and be anywhere in the world in the next 24 hours. Now, your bags may not get there, but you can get there. My secretary gave me a T-shirt which read, "The rings around Saturn are made up of entirely lost airline baggage." He's talking about the whole 248 million square kilometers. That's one word for the word earth. The second word is nations at the end of verse 2. All nations. Now, we don't know how many nations are there. Actually, it depends on who you talk to, whether you talk to Coca-Cola or AT&T or the United Nations, the International Olympic Committee. About 240-some nations. The latest one, of course, is South Sudan. The big nations and small nations. Rich nations and poor nations, peopled nations, and nations we don't have many. All nations. Because you've been blessed. One of the genius parts of America, and it takes a foreigner to kind of appreciate this, is not only the Judeo-Christian worldview and the history of philanthropy which comes from it, the view of human dignity, It's also an immigration platform. In my school district, in a suburb of Dallas, 106 languages are spoken. The reason God's blessed you. I know you've got temples and mosques and lots of stuff going up here because God's blessed you. He says they need to hear of his saving ways. I had the privilege of knowing Colonel James Irwin, the Apollo astronaut who landed on the moon before he died. He talked about how when he left the Earth, the size of the Earth began to shrink to the size of a basketball, to the size of a soccer ball, to the size of a volleyball, to the size of a tennis ball, to the size of a golf ball. Then he reached into his planet pocket and pulled out a little blue marble. He said, ladies and gentlemen, that's how it looked from there, just a little blue marble. Then it said, hit me that everything that was precious to me was on that little blue marble. Ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters, everything that's precious to him is on this little blue marble. For this reason, he's blessed you. So there'll be global knowledge. Global knowledge. Verses 3 and 5 are the choruses, and they're identical. Verse 3, he says, let the peoples praise you, O God, let all the peoples praise you. That's the third word, not only earth and nations, but the peoples. Those are socio-demographic distinctions. You can distinguish people by languages, or something like 6,528 languages in the world. Do you know that today more people will be worshiping the Lord Jesus in Spanish than any other language in the world? Not English. Just for a short time before Chinese becomes the most worshipped language for Christ in the world. I'm trying to learn Spanish for three reasons. One, because most of my brothers and sisters are speaking Spanish. Second, my daughter-in-law is from Costa Rica. And I want to find out what she's saying about me to her husband. But third, because there are some Spanish speakers who think Spanish is the language of heaven. So Pastor Phil has an advantage here. It's going to take forever to learn it. You can talk about peoples in terms of economics. Upper, 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 middle, upper, lower. Middle, upper, middle, 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 lower. Lower, upper, middle, lower, lower in a nine-class system. You can talk about people according to races. Three major races in the world. The Caucasoid, the Mongoloid, the Negroid. There's a fourth one called the Texan Humanoid, who I'll never understand. Let all the peoples praise thee. All the peoples praise thee. All. We miss out on words like go, and we miss out on words like all. So in verse 3, I want you to put global praise. Verse 3 and 5, global praise. Let all the peoples praise you, O Lord. Let all the peoples, let them praise you. Now comes stanza number 2. It's found in verse 4, the center of the psalm. Why don't you write the phrase global joy, verse 4. The psalmist is now calling the nations that he just talked about. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you will judge the peoples, the second word, peoples with uprightness, and guide the nations on the earth. All three words are found in verse 4. He says, let the nations sing for joy. I think the psalmist is hallucinating. He does not know 21st century reality. Because most places I go to, there's no joy. There's 200 plus passengers in their plane this week. The anxiety and the lostness, the parable of the human race. I was telling the kids yesterday. Probably a deliberate diversionary attempt at sabotage and terrorism. Just like the planet has been sabotaged and terrorized. I was in Haiti earlier this year, actually in December. Fourth year since the earthquake of 2010. 300,000 people dead. They wrote me and said, would you come and be with our pastors? They said, our pastors have not been singing. They've forgotten how to smile. There's no joy. Does the psalmist know what he's talking about? I have a daughter who lives in Malawi in southern Africa, one of the highest misery indices in the world. Do you know what the number one business is in Malawi? Casket making for kids. No joy. I was in Cuba a couple of months ago, where everything got stuck 60 years ago. It's the first time I rode in a car which was as old as I. The pastors make $20 a month. People stand long lines, being fed lies. Let the nation sing for joy. The psalmist know what he's speaking about. Actually, he does. Because I want you to know the tense of verse 4. Because you will judge the peoples uprightly. You will guide the nations on the earth. Yes, they are not singing for joy right now. But there is a time that's coming when every social problem will be challenged and solved. Every theological question will be addressed. Every political issue that you care about and are upset about will be solved. But until that time, the only ones who can anticipate with hope and joy are the ones who know that he's coming back. So back to Haiti again. They told me there's no hope for systemic help for this country till Jesus comes back. That's why they still have joy. They started smiling again. That's why you told me in Cuba, everything is difficult, but nothing is impossible because Jesus reigns. He's going to come back. That's why you told me in Calcutta, which is euphemistically called the toilet bowl of the planet Earth, where more people live on the sidewalks of Calcutta than probably the entire central Midwest. At their Kesi convention, the Kesi committee told me, you know, there's no hope till Jesus comes back. I don't know how they're going to sing for joy about Jesus coming back if they didn't know about him. You will see them visibly changed just as the benefit of the gospel has touched you. Perhaps starting tonight with a few of hope and forgiveness and peace and joy in the middle of all the circumstances. Because it's a story that's not yet completed. The reason is blessed you and me with salvation and more. First, for global knowledge. Second is global praise. Verse 4 is global joy. Verse 5, I said, is exactly the same as verse 3. So put a global praise there again. And now we come to stanza number three. Stanza number three is found in verses 6 and 7. It's a beautiful, beautiful climactic end. Verse 6 is in past tense. I know some of you, when you read it, you were reading it in a conditional clause. It says, the earth has yielded its produce. The only line in the psalm in past tense. God, our God, blesses us. Verse 7, God blesses us that all the ends of the earth may fear him. Put the phrase global worship there for verses 6 and 7. The earth has already. I mean, this is easy for you to connect to, especially from an agrarian, agronomical background. This is, you know, in the Old Testament, if they were okay, God would bless them. If they were not so okay, God would withhold the dew. Fortunately, we do not have to live in that condition. The earth has already been blessed. God has already blessed us. Do you know who the most blessed people in the world are? The most blessed people in the world are not Christians. The most blessed people in the world are not Americans. The most blessed people in the world are American Christians. And I'm looking at them. That's why you go out and you come back, you want to kiss the ground. That's why when your kids go out on a mission trip, you really want them to do that because they grow. Because when you go on a mission trip, it's really for your sake, it's not for their sake. You're the ones who are being discipled by it. The earth has yielded its produce. Remember the rich young ruler? The guy didn't have multiple set of clothes and couldn't buy vehicles from all over the world, didn't have hot water. He didn't have climate-controlled homes. He didn't have smartphones and tablets and computers. He is called a rich young ruler. What does that make me? And you? He says, God, our God, blesses us. And why? Look at verse 7. That all the ends of the earth may fear him. That the ends of the earth may fear him. That's why God's blessed you. For global worship. For salvation and more. That no end of the earth is left out. And as of Friday, I'm convinced that Des Moines, Iowa is the end of the earth. John Mickelson, your radio host, asked me, why are you coming to this third world country in Des Moines, Iowa? But everywhere is the end of the earth. Each one of you is the end of the earth. Every person is the end of the earth. Studying them yesterday, there are four models of missions. The we to them model, we send missionaries overseas. The we to us model is we need to reach our own country, and that's also been a good model. A third model is what we call the they to them model, where they reach their own people. And fourth is the they to us model. Now, which model is important? All of them. It's everyone to everywhere. It's actually anyone to anywhere. That's why you are being deployed right after the service into the future, into people's lives, because you've been blessed. Now, if you've not been blessed, don't worry about it, okay? Don't worry about it if you're not blessed. And I know some people are going through massive struggles right now. And God may be using it right now for the sake of others who are going through similar struggles, who do not know him yet. But generally, most of us, God our God, we sense his blessing of salvation and more. It starts with salvation, verse 2, but then he's blessed us beyond. that all the ends of the earth, that anywhere which is anywhere, and anyone who's anyone, that all the ends of the earth may fear him. Adam Bede, in one of his books, talks about the rooster cock, which thought the sun had risen to hear it crow. Every day, the sun rises to hear it crow. You think that's mapping our own eyeballs? George Eliot, writing during the tribulation of the Jews. He says, I do not know how the murders in Treblinka can go on at the same time people in New York are eating ice cream, making love, and going to the movies. His book, Language and Silence, he says, I do not know how to put this world together. Except maybe in the world there are good zones and bad zones. Ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters, on the planet there are good zones and the bad zones. The reason you're in a good zone is because God wants you to be the first link in an aggressive chain contagion which reverberates across the whole world from tonight into the street and into the whole world. So there'll be global knowledge, global praise, global joy, global praise, and global worship. Don't you be mapping your own eyeballs. Would you pray with me? Father, we want to go beyond being consumers to distributors. I do not know in what angle, which way you've touched anybody here, but the fundamental conviction of most here, Lord, is we are blessed. We are blessed with salvation, the unmerited favor and the unconditional blessing and the unlimited enablement of God. And we are very deeply grateful. We sing along with the psalmist, bless the Lord, O my soul. We've got 10,000 reasons to sing that. And Father, if we have been limited by our selfish views rather than their service to the world, I pray that you will liberate us from ourselves. Thank you that I saw evidence of this congregation serving that way over the weekend. And I pray that you'll continue to multiply her efforts. Thank you for its leaders, and thank you for a heart that is contagious. And pray that Grace Church will truly live out the Lord's grace and blessing and shining face in each one here.